Romans 8, 5 through 13. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Please be seated.
So Romans, please, chapter number 8, the passage that was just read for us, beginning in verse number 5-ish this morning, Romans 8, 5. Church family, I commend you. I believe as a church we are quick to pray when people are in need within our church body, and a few weeks ago you did just that. I think we can grow in being quick to praise God when he does answer prayers, and so I want to recognize before we jump into God's word this morning. A couple weeks ago, you were very quick to pray, word spread, that Bob Cook was in the hospital, and we get to praise God. Bob Cook is not in the hospital today. He's with us today. And Bob, it is good to see you today, and we praise God for that. All right, Romans chapter number 8. Last week I said that if the Lord wills, we'll come back to this passage and try to finish it. We didn't finish the passage last week at all. And so, a week later, we're back. I always have a hard time trying to introduce a two-part sermon, because in actuality, the introduction is, if you weren't here last week, go back and listen to last week's sermon. That's a little unpractical. And so we're just going to try to maybe knock off some of the rust, think through this passage, and then we'll progress into some of the stuff we didn't look at last week. I said last week that this passage that we're looking at presents two pictures. There's a picture in this passage of an individual that does not belong to God. And there's a picture in this passage of a picture that belongs to Jesus Christ. There's two pictures. And these two pictures get painted throughout this passage of how these two individuals are different. Now, please, from the very beginning, do not make this three pictures. There are only two categories. There's a tendency that when we look at these two pictures, I think we want to find a third picture in the middle. That individual who's like kind of riding the fence, the individual who's like, well, I know I'm saved, but yeah, I don't have the Spirit and I don't love Christ really, and I really don't want to live for him, but I know I'm saved. That picture's not in this passage, and that picture's not in Scripture. There are two pictures. Those who belong to Christ and those who don't belong to Christ. And every one of us here this morning, every one of us listening this morning, belongs to one of these two pictures. Now, if you and I sat down this week over some coffee, better yet, maybe we sat down over some donuts and coffee, and I just asked you, so what's the difference between somebody who belongs to Christ and someone who doesn't? I think some of you might be tempted to tell me about some things you think Christians should do. Well, they attend church services. Some of you might be tempted to tell me some things that you think Christians have to do in order to be a Christian. I've had the conversations. I think some of you might mention things like baptism, confession. I hope some of you would mention words like Jesus, the cross, grace, faith, good answers. I would be surprised without us reading this passage if any of us mentioned what's actually in this passage as the defining factor between those who belong to Christ and those who don't. Because as this passage unfolds, what we see is the defining factor between these two pictures of those who belong to Christ and those who don't belong to Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Which gives me this statement. I used it last week. I'm going to use it this week. I don't think I'm going to use it next week, but I'm still holding out. I may use it next week again. The Holy Spirit is at work in all true Christians. If you are in Christ today, the Spirit was busy in your life this week. And if you do not know Christ today, you do not have the Holy Spirit. If you look it out in verse number 9, this is where we started last week. In fact, this is all we got through last week. The true Christians have the Holy Spirit in them. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, I say this, I think, every single week. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, why we're here today, why we're celebrating today, is the good news is that in spite of my sin, or even because of my sin, God would send his Son, Jesus Christ, to make payment for sin by dying on the cross so that everyone, anyone who would turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone would have their sins paid for and have a relationship with God. Now that's the good news. Verse number 9 makes a statement though, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him. Which leads me to make this statement. If you have turned to Jesus Christ for payment of your sins, I guarantee you, you have the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is working in your life. Now, what the passage is going to do for us this morning is we're going to walk through and see how that Spirit works in our life today. I want to pause here. Maybe just we're going to take a time out. As these two pictures unfold and we'll see the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, it isn't just that the Christian gets the I have the Holy Spirit, do you sticker. And because we have the Spirit now, everything's fine. The work of the Holy Spirit in our life isn't some sort of like life insurance policy that we log away in some dusty file somewhere in a closet and we have the Holy Spirit so we're good when we die. We don't need it until that moment. The Holy Spirit is actively working in our life, which means I can make this statement before any of our other points we look at this morning. Christian living is a supernatural life. Okay. The life of the Christian is Spirit-empowered, it is Spirit-illuminated, it is Spirit-led, it is Spirit-convicted, it is Spirit-filled, it is Spirit-shaped living. We do a horrible disservice when we take the Christian life that began by the power of the Holy Spirit and then try to paint Christian living as if it is something that we do on our own power. And we do this so easily. We take a young Christian, somebody who just gets saved, and you get to get an instruction what they need to do. So how do you grow now? And we tell them some tasks they should do. Good things. You take that young Christian, you might talk about you need to read Bible, and you need to pray some, and you probably should go to a church, and you might need to serve, and you need to be with other Christians. And we give a list of things that are Bible things. We would find them in Scripture of the things you need to do. And here's the struggle. Tomorrow morning we can do all those things. And we can check them all off. But unless the Spirit is working through those acts, they are pointless.
And what we do when we don't communicate that part is we just communicate the Christian life as something that is X, Y will equal Z, and if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, we'll be just fine. And what it leads to is formulaic, empty Christianity that goes through a checklist of stuff. The Christian life is a supernaturally empowered life through the Holy Spirit in my life. The only reason I get to open up my Bible and it hits me across my head is because of the Holy Spirit. The only reason that I have any desire to wake up on a Sunday morning and be here is because the Holy Spirit's working in my life. The only reason I'd feel any conviction of sin is because the Holy Spirit's working in my life. Christian, your life today is not you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to keep listening all service long, okay? Because I'm going to, at the end, balance this on the other side. But I'm going to be really emphatic right now. The Christian living is supernatural. So, what does it look like? True Christians have their mindset shaped by the Holy Spirit. So if you look at my pictures, and I know it's really small, just trust me if you can't see it. I put arrows up to our minds now. And a Holy Spirit person, a true Christian, mind now is on the Spirit. And those that are in the sinful flesh, mind is on the sinful flesh. And if you look down to verse number 5, I'm getting my pictures right from verse number 5 now. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That makes sense. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, don't get ahead of me. Because as soon as I mention mind and flesh and spirit, I know some of us are going to begin to do some little inventory of our thinking this week. You're like, okay, so if I'm in the Spirit, I got to be thinking about the Spirit. And you kind of go through an inventory of your mind this week, and you're like, well, I thought about reading my Bible this week, so that's definitely a Spirit thing. And then if we're honest, we'd say, well, in that moment I was really angry. That probably was sinful flesh thinking. And then some of us, we have some whole bunch of stuff we don't know what category to put it into. Like that really strong desire you had to eat ice cream on Thursday night, I don't know if that's flesh thinking. Some of us really hope it's spirit-led thinking. That'd be great. This verse is saying far more than that. Some of you, when you read this verse, you didn't actually read the same verse I read in the same wording. See, I read, for those who live according to the flesh, for those who live according to the Spirit. Some of you read a translation that took out the word live. And I actually say, that was right. The word live is not in the Greek there. They're kind of just trying to fill it in, kind of smooth it, make it for English reading, make it easier. But literally it reads, those who are according to the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit. It gets to the very identity of who we are. Not just do I actively, like I'm going to do some spiritual things today. Not just, you know what, I kind of really messed up today. I was kind of in the flesh today. No. By my nature, who I am, at the core of who I am, is the Holy Spirit in me. And Christian, I can say that. Paul says it, for me to live is Christ. My life is Christ now. It's not mine. I've been bought with a price. So at the core of who I am is no longer Luke Love, my identity. The core of who I am now is the Spirit's life in me. So if you then, according to the sinful flesh, your mindset is on the flesh. This isn't just what you think about as you think through your day and like, yeah, I had a lot of fleshly thoughts today. It's getting to the very core of who you are with your love and your affections and your will and your motives and your thoughts. So verse 5 isn't saying the non-Christian is the person who just thinks consciously about sinful things a lot. Before I was a Christian, I thought spiritual thoughts still. I mean, I memorized scripture passages. This isn't saying the non-Christian can't ever have a spiritually minded thought. Verse 5 is saying if we could put ourselves under a microscope, if we could dissect ourselves to get down to the very root of who we are, We'd either find that we are of the flesh, our sinful flesh, or we would find that we are of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our life. Which means if you do not know Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, you don't need just to fix me up in your life. It means if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not like you just need to try harder this week. This is saying that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior at the very root of who you are, is your sinful flesh. And to change that, you need the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, on the positive side of things, Christians, those who live according to the flesh, those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. Now, Christian, this is stated as a fact. The Spirit works in our life to begin to change our love and our motive and our thoughts so that more and more and more of our life is not about our sinful flesh, but through the lens of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Christian, I hope you've had the experience. I hope you've had the experience where one day you just realize, you know what? You know what? I don't desire that as much as I used to. I wonder what's happening with me. And it's not like some massive breakthrough. It's just that, you know, over time you just I hope you've had the moment where you're like, you know what? I come to realize that I have not struggled with that sin as much as I used to. I'm just not as bitter as I once was. I'm not as angry as I once was. What's happening with me right now? The Spirit's at work in our life. I hope you've had the moment where that conviction, that desire begins to foster in your life, and it's not you. You know it's not you. It's the Spirit at work in your life. True Christians have their mindset shaped upon the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm kind of working through these a little bit quicker because, in honesty, these are just facts. If you have the Spirit will work in your life. If you are a Christian, you have the Spirit, that Spirit's going to be active in your life, and one of the ways you're going to see it is that Spirit's going to shape, the Holy Spirit's going to shape the mindset of your life, what you are about, your loves and your motives. There's no action point there yet for us. It's not like, Pastor, what am I supposed to do next? That's the Spirit. He's doing that. And I can keep on going through the passage because the true Christians have their mindset shaped upon the Holy Spirit. But it's not just that. They also have their walk shaped by the Holy Spirit. And so now this mindset aspect is going to actually get to the outside of how we live. We didn't read this one in the beginning of the passage this morning. But verse number 4, if you look up right before we restarted, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So now it gets to our action point. And this really is just a natural domino to fall down. If I have the Spirit, and the Spirit's changing my loves and my motives and my desires and my affections and my thoughts, it's going to show up on the outside of how I act now. Because I love something differently, because I have a different desire in my life, because the Spirit's working in my life, it's going to change what I do in my everyday living. This is where I clearly can say from Scripture. The individual who claims to be right with God through Jesus Christ and does not walk according to the Spirit and their mindset is not on the Spirit has no assurance that they are truly right with God. You can tell me you prayed a prayer. You can tell you've been in church for decades. But if you do not have the Holy Spirit working in your life, you have no scriptural assurance that you are in Christ. These are just dominoes that fall because you are a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit. Because you have the Holy Spirit, he changes your loves. Because he's changed your loves, your actions will change. Are you going to be everything you want to be, Christian? No. Are you still going to mess up, Christian? Oh, yes. This week, yes. Are you what you used to be? By God's grace, no. And this work of the Holy Spirit continues on. If you look down at verse number 10, where we focused on with our singing this morning, the true Christian, you got to listen to me, that screen won't give you the point. The true Christian will be raised by the Holy Spirit. So if I have two pictures here, and one is of the flesh, my sinful flesh, which means my love and my motives is about the flesh, which means my actions are going to be about the flesh. This passage tells me where that life's going to end up. If you look at verse number 6 in Romans chapter number 8, I'm just going to warn you with this. For to set the mind on the flesh is its death. Verse number 13, for you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, I'm going to show you in just a second, this is not just speaking of we are going to die because we are all going to die someday if Christ doesn't return sooner. This is you will face eternal death of judgment from God. If you are of the flesh, if this is your sinful flesh, when you face a holy God, he will judge you, and the only right judgment he can give to you because you are in the sinful flesh is eternal judgment. The other side of the picture, though, if you have the Holy Spirit, yes, you'll experience death, but you will be raised. Look down at verse number 11. Now, we'll read 10 too. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So it's saying, catch this, it's saying, so yep, your body is affected by sin, there's still death in your body, yep. But the spirit, you got the spirit, that's life because of righteousness. What is that going to mean then? Verse number 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. If you have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I know most of you would know the account, but go back to that cross. Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen. They didn't grasp it. Jesus dies. He breathes his last. They pierce his side. But that's not the end. His followers go home. And that's still not the end. They saw him raise other people from the dead. But if the one who raised other people from the dead is now dead, what hope could there be? They place him in a tomb. They roll a stone over that tomb, but that is not the end. They go back to their lives. They start their employment. They don't know, though, that's not the end. And on a Sunday morning, the Spirit of God raises Jesus Christ from the dead. Stone rolled away, grave clothes folded up, life comes back into Jesus Christ, and he is risen from the dead. Now, here's the logical argument of this passage. If you have the same spirit in you, then what hope do you have when you face death? Because the same spirit that breathed life back into Jesus Christ is the same spirit that will raise you from the dead, Christian. When I die, you can put me under the ground, but that will not be the end. You can go back to your family will leave and they can go back to their lives, but that won't be goodbye yet. It won't be the end. But because I have the Holy Spirit in my life, there will be a day when the Spirit will breathe life back into me and I will be raised from the dead. Just as much as we celebrate Easter Sunday morning, we're amazed that there's a resurrection, Jesus Christ comes out of a tomb, that will happen for every one of us who are in Jesus Christ. If I have the Spirit in me, He's at work in my life, changing me right now. And if I have the Spirit, there will be a day where He will breathe life into me again and I will be raised. That's the hope that Christianity has. That death is not the end. That death is not victorious over us. That there is resurrection. That there is life eternal. Because the Holy Spirit is in us who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I read this morning, I was listening to a song I had never heard before until this morning. Very simple words. Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who bowed his head to die lives the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. He lives, I get to live. Because the Spirit's going to do the same work in both of us. All right. Now, up to this point, Christian, I think this has been a pretty easy passage to walk through. Because all I'm doing is telling you what's going to happen for you. If you're saved, you get the Spirit, which is wonderful to say. I mean, you get God's Spirit residing in you, comforting you, guiding you, filling you, working fruit in your life, and then one day raising you from the dead. And if you're asking, like, so what? I got to do this, this. No, the Spirit works in you. You have that. Those you who are weary in your struggle with sin, you have the Holy Spirit working. Be encouraged. But our passage isn't done yet. And we very much need to take this next step. Because if all you hear, Christian, is you have the Spirit, and the Spirit is changing your love, and He's changing your will, and the Spirit's changing your walk, then it'd be really easy to go home and sit back down this Sunday afternoon and wonder why the Spirit hasn't changed you more. And then when you sin, it'd be really easy to say, well, guess the Spirit hasn't worked on that part of my life yet. So hopefully He gets to that soon, because I really would like to not struggle with this part anymore. Okay. There's more to our passage. Christian, please hear me. The Holy Spirit is working in your life. Be encouraged. And if there's any growth in your life at any point spiritually, it's because the Holy Spirit's working in your life. But Christian, over and over and over again, we are called to actively be walking, actively be saying no to the flesh, or we're going to see here, actively be killing sin. Please catch me. This Christian life is not that we are giving no more effort than those who are under drugs on a surgery table simply breathing in the Holy Spirit. We have work to do. So, action point. Because the Spirit is at work in our life, true Christians are indebted to be killing sin in their lives. You have work to do this week. Verse 12. So then, brothers. You catch that? You catch that? He just said a whole bunch of stuff for a whole bunch of verses. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's at work in your life. The Holy Spirit's changing your love. The Holy Spirit's changing your actions. So then, brothers, we are debtors. You are obligated not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Christian, you don't owe your sinful flesh anything. You're not obligated to that. It hasn't done you any favors. You're not indebted to it. It's simply offered you pain. It's offered you suffering. It's offered you brokenness. and it will lead to death. So you don't owe your sinful flesh anything. Now, what that is inferring, though, in that passage is saying, brothers, you're not obligated to your flesh. You are then obligated to the Spirit. Because the Spirit's breathed life into your dead body. The Spirit's been working in your life from the moment you've been saved. The Spirit hasn't taken a day off in its work in your life. The Spirit's convicted you when you've been sinful. The Spirit's comforted you when you've been weak. The Spirit's has strengthened you to say no to the flesh. You are obligated to the Spirit who has sustained you, led you, comforted you, empowered you. You don't owe what is trying to kill you anything. You owe the one who's raised you from the dead everything. What is this obligation supposed to be then? Look at verse number 13. For then if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You just found your action point. Get busy killing the sin in your life. Now, please catch that phrasing in verse number 13. Because if you just simply say, okay, good, I got my action point, let's get busy, me. No. It says, by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit working in your life, by Spirit-empowered living now, you're going to do some action point. You have sin to kill. Can we just think about that word kill for a second? Maybe more than a second. Let's do a couple minutes. That is kill, not maintain. That is kill, not keep in check. That is radical work to make something die in my life. If you think that's too harsh, Jesus has used the word picture of amputation for our sin. Why don't you just cut it off? Christian, I speak for my own life, but also life as a counselor to other people. I think we are far too easily content. We are far too easily content with halfway victories. Well, Pastor, I didn't get as bad as I was a year ago. Man, if you knew me then, whew, that was bad. That's not the goal. The goal is that sin is eradicated. That's the goal. And I'm scared that we're too easily content. Well, I didn't mess anything up majorly. I mean, I know that was wrong, and that's definitely wrong. But nothing fell apart, so we're okay. That's not the goal. The goal is verse number 13, I put to death the deeds of the flesh. I am suffocating something in my life because I'm walking in the Spirit. Some of you in our killing sin might need to take some radical action. Some of you might need to get rid of a smartphone. You say, well, that's radical. Everyone has it. You put to death the deeds of the flesh. Some of you might need to get rid of a hobby. Nothing wrong with it, but it's an idolatrous thing in your life. You're like, well, Pastor, come on. I put to death the deeds of the body, the flesh. It's radical. Some of you might need to end a friendship, cut up a credit card. I don't know what else. I mean, just you fill the blank in. To kill sin takes radical work in our life. But that's what we're called to do. See, here's the sobering picture. One side of the equation, we have the Spirit, God Himself now in us, working in us every single day to transform us, to convict us, to comfort us, to make God's Word come alive in our life. Every day the Spirit is working to transform us. And at the end of this passage it says, now what are you doing? You're obligated, not to the flesh. That's not helping you anything. You're obligated to the Spirit. So get busy killing sin. The Spirit's working, are you? I remember years ago going to help a friend pack up his house and move. They had known they were going to move for a while, and so I arrived the day of, and my thought was, I'm arriving, everything's ready to go, we're just trying to get it onto the van, the moving van, we're going to pack. Now, some of you, you're not going to be surprised when I say this. If you don't know me that well, let me just fill in a blank for you. I am very much a task-oriented, get-things-done kind of a person, okay? So I'm getting there Saturday morning thinking, this is my Saturday, we got tasks to get done, let's get this thing done, and then we can relax. And I get there, and I start walking through the house, and I realize really quickly, this guy hadn't packed up boxes yet. There's like a half a box here, there's a tub here that's half filled here, and I'm like, this is like packing 101. Like, this should all be packed, labeled, with a spreadsheet attached to it, maybe even tracking numbers on all this kind of stuff. This is how you do things. The other thing that you need to know about this illustration is my friend, like, we're really opposite. As much as I was task-oriented, he was people-oriented, and just like, he loved to talk to people, he knew everybody in the neighborhood. And so as the day went on, I mean, we get past the stage of like, we finally get to the boxes or pack stage, let's move it into the van stage now. And I am wrestling with furniture piece after furniture piece after furniture piece, and every time I turn around, he's talking to somebody new. And I'm dripping in sweat, and I look around, he's talking to that neighbor. And we moved a sofa in, and I turn around, where is he at? He's talking to another person. Now, I needed to be more in the spirit, I am sure. But there was definite moments for me of thinking, guy, I am working so hard to pack up your house. What are you doing about it? You're not doing anything here. Christian, I guarantee you this week, the Spirit worked to change your life. I mean, God gave you the Spirit. He breathed life into you through the Spirit. I guarantee the Spirit did work this week. And in fact, I guarantee he did supernatural, transformative work in your life. Often we were oblivious to it. But if I had an ounce of conviction, the Spirit was at work in my life. If you open up your Bible in the least this week and understand any of that passage, the Spirit was at work in your life. If you prayed, and we're going to see in Romans 8, if you prayed and you didn't even know really what you should pray for, be confident the Spirit was working in your life interceding for you. If you had assurance of salvation that you are a child of God, the Spirit was at work in your life. You'll see that in Romans 8 coming up. I guarantee you the Spirit was hauling luggage around, packing boxes, transforming your life this week. Were you? That's what verse 13 is saying in 12. The Spirit's done this, he's done this, he's done this, he's going to do this, he's going to give you life again. That's not a small thing. So you're now in debt. You are now obligated to carry your load. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, be killing sin in your life. The true Christian will have the Spirit at work in their life, so that the true Christian can be killing sin in their life. The Spirit is working to transform you, Christian. Are you working? Let's pray. And so, Father God, we say thank you for your word, and I thank you for the hope that it brings me. I thank you for what you have done, and I thank you for what you will do, so that I can look back and see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what you've done with this, the Spirit giving life in Jesus Christ, and I can look forward to a day that I know that will be true in my life. I gave church family a couple just possible applications of radical ways we kill sin. But I encourage you, before we move on, we sing a song in a second, that you would take the moment and say, okay, if it's supposed to be killing, not a half-hearted effort, what, what needs to happen this week to make that happen? And if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you are not in the Spirit, as the passage says, because you haven't turned from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, my urge for you is you could do that right now. If you don't, and you never do, the result is death, the eternal judgment. And so I invite you, in your own heart right now, you turn from sin and you put your faith in Jesus Christ as the only payment for your sin. Father God, would you work now? We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people say, amen.